Jesus plus nothing. 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley is celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's The Grace Message with Dr. Andrew Farley.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to The Grace Message. This is Andrew Farley. So glad you're joining us tonight. That number, 877-655-6755. We've got wide open lines tonight. That means plenty of room for you to get in with your question. Maybe you've got a question about a scripture passage. Maybe you heard something in church this past weekend and you're still scratching your head wondering about it. Hey, let's make it a conversation together right now, 877-655-6755. And if you're a first-time caller tonight, you got to know we love it. We love to hear from our first-time callers. We'd love to hear from you. And if you're a veteran listener, maybe you've called us in the past, maybe even a few times, but you've got something new. It's been a while. You got something brand new on your heart tonight. By all means, join us as well. Again, 877-655-6755. We've got four open lines right now. Plenty of room for you. Maybe you've got a personal problem going on in your life right now, in your marriage, with your kids, in your church. You're looking for that grace message perspective. That is precisely why we're here for you tonight. Toll free across the United States and Canada. Again, four open lines, 877-655-6755. And if you're live streaming with us on Facebook or YouTube, of course, you're welcome to phone in and be a part of tonight's conversation as well. I'll give you the number once more, 877-655-6755. Lots of lines still wide open. It's a great time to call. Well, I wanted to start out tonight's broadcast by looking at one of my favorite chapters in all of the New Testament, and that is Romans chapter 6. The Apostle Paul, he opens this chapter by asking a very controversial question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? I would have you note that a legalist would never ask this question. That's right, someone who's filled with lifeless religion, they would never arrive at this inquiry. And here's why. They would never ask, should we just go on sinning so that grace may increase? Because they don't believe that grace will increase. They, in fact, are living their lives trying to avoid the punishment of God, wondering if the grace might run out. And we see the opposite here in Romans chapter 6. We see that God's grace increases. If we continue in sin, God's grace never runs out. You simply cannot exhaust the blood of Jesus, and we know how safe and secure we are in our salvation. God has already told us He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Nobody can snatch us out of His hand. And when we are faithless, He remains faithful because nothing separates us from the love of Christ. So you better believe that grace is going to increase. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Otherwise, it would be by works. So Paul has to answer this very important question. And it's because God's grace is so ginormous. God's grace is so all-encompassing. Then how about we all just go out and sin like crazy? And of course, Paul's answer to that is, may it never be. By no means. Of course not. And what is his reason for not continuing in sin? Well, first of all, let's talk about what he doesn't say. Paul never says God's grace is going to run out. Paul never says God is going to be ticked off at you. Paul never says you'll be falling out of fellowship and falling out of God's will and you'll miss God's best and he won't hear your prayers. Paul never says any of those things because grace increases. So what is Paul's reason for us not continuing in sin? Well, it's so very simple. He says this, We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? I wonder if you've heard a sermon or two or five or none on what it means to die to sin, that we've died to sin, past tense. How can we who've died to sin still live in it? His next sentence is, or do you not know? And maybe that's a great question for us today. Do you not know what has happened to you? If you're asking whether you should continue in sin or not, maybe you don't know what's happened to you, because something spectacular has happened to you. At salvation, you were literally put in Christ. And because Christ was crucified, you were crucified. Because Christ was buried, you were buried. And because Christ was raised, you were raised to newness of life in Him. If you've ever wondered about all those expressions, you know, in Christ, in whom, in Him, well, it's referring to your location. You've got a new spiritual location in Jesus. And because you're in Christ, you were crucified, buried, and raised with Him. And that is Paul's reason to not sin any longer? Yes, that is Paul's reason. He's saying, are you crazy? Are you out of your mind? Do you not realize what has occurred at the root of your being, at the very core of who you are? You have been transformed. God took out your heart of stone and gave you a new heart. He took out your old self and gave you a new self. You're born of God, born of the Spirit. You're a partaker of the divine nature. You're the righteousness of God. You're dead to sin and alive to Him. Or do you not know? Because anybody who thinks that, well, under grace, I think it's a great idea for me to continue in sin, anybody who thinks that, they're out to lunch. They've only been acquainted with maybe a portion of the gospel. They know about forgiveness, and they know about heaven, but they don't yet know about their new heart and new desires and the surgery that took place at salvation. Crucified, buried, and raised. We've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? So, in other words, save yourself the misery. Oh yeah, you're forgiven, but you can be forgiven and miserable. Oh yeah, you're heaven-bound, but you can be heaven-bound and miserable. So how about we save ourselves the misery and go ahead and recognize the new heart we've got with all those new desires, and as we live from the heart, we start to experience that fulfillment that God always promised us. It's in Him, and it's about displaying Jesus, and nothing else will satisfy. We're allergic to sin, and we're addicted to Jesus. We're slaves of righteousness, and what a beautiful slavery it is. All right, let's go out now and talk with Sean in California. Hey, Sean, what do you got for us tonight?
Hello. I want to thank you for taking the time to take my call. I had a question. When I grew up in church, we would have pastors and members of the church that would speak in tongues, and it always made me feel a little uncomfortable, and I've never really been sure whether that was, you know, the Holy Spirit telling me that this is not right, or what that feeling was inside me, and I just wanted to get your opinion on what the Bible says about speaking in tongues and whether that's biblical or is not.
Sure. Well, it sounds to me, and this is just a guess, that what you were hearing was not human languages. You weren't hearing Vietnamese in the church service. You weren't hearing German or Russian or Swahili. You were hearing what some people refer to as their private prayer language. You were hearing something that some refer to as a heavenly language or an angelic language, or, again, a prayer language. So is that biblical? Well, I don't believe it is. I think it's a misunderstanding of 1 Corinthians 14. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is speaking against mysterious speech. He does not want mysteries to be spoken in the church service. And so he's saying that if you speak mysteries, the only person who understands you is God. And nobody can say amen. Nobody can understand what you're expressing. And nobody can agree with you. And nobody can benefit. And so spiritual gifts are given to the body of Christ to edify the body of Christ. They're given to us to edify each other. And if a person is sitting on the front row of a church service, babbling in some unknown tongue, they are not benefiting anybody else, and it makes no sense. And that's why Paul says, if there's no interpreter, don't do it. If there is an interpreter, then by two or three people at the most. And what do you see today, 2,000 years later? You fast forward to today, and you find that there are dozens and hundreds of people that end up speaking that sort of language on the front row of a church service, and they are distracting. They are distracting to what is taking place in the church service. And that's Paul's point. He is saying, let's not do that. In fact, let's not do anything, whether it's prophesying or speaking in tongues or women who are speaking out of turn in this service 2,000 years ago. Let's not have chaos. And in this same passage of Scripture, he has spoken to the women, and he has spoken to the prophets, and he has spoken to the tongue speakers, and he is calling them to order. Now, I bring all of this up, my friend, because, Sean, when you look at 1 Corinthians 14, it's all happening at church. There is no private prayer language in 1 Corinthians 14. It's public. And there is no prayer closet. It's at a church building. It's at a place where they're having a congregation meet. And so this is about a public gathering. There is no chapter on private prayer languages. There is no chapter on speaking in angelic tongues. Even when Paul uses the hyperbole and he says, if I speak with the tongues of angels, and if I give my body to be burned, and if I have faith to move mountains, well, we call that hyperbole or exaggeration, because he's trying to make a point about how important love is. And so what he's saying is, even if I could speak like an angel, and even if I had incredible faith to move mountains, and even if I gave my body to be burned like a dedicated martyr, if I didn't have love, what would it profit me? So the focus there is on love, and he's not actually advocating for some sort of angelic language. Paul never moved a mountain. Paul never gave his body to be burned, and Paul never spoke in an angelic tongue. So what do we see the gift of tongues really is? It's evangelistic. Paul tells us that the gift of tongues is a sign, and he specifically says it's not for the believer, but for the unbeliever. It's the unbeliever that hears the gospel in a tongue to which they are born, a human language. The authentic gift of tongues is for evangelism. The authentic gift of tongues is for sharing the love and grace of God in a language that people can understand because they grew up speaking it. And that's what we see in Acts chapter 2. So if you want a prime example of what the genuine gift of tongues is, go to Acts chapter 2. But this private prayer language is not the real thing. And this angel talk is not scriptural. And the idea that we should be conversing in a nonsensical babble with ourselves or with God in order to build ourselves up, well, we've already been built up. We're built up in Christ. And when we hit the gates of heaven, we may be saying, look, God, look how much I spoke in tongues. And God's answer will be, look how I spoke in love. And that's the whole point of 1 Corinthians 14. So I hope that helps, my friend. I don't think you're off base at all. I think you're concerned and you had red flags go up in your mind for a reason. And that is because the Spirit of Christ Jesus lives in you, and he began to show you, as you experienced a discernment in him, hey, this doesn't sit right. Something's a little off here. And I'll have you know, too, Sean, that many of the folks who advocate for the angelic prayer language, many of them, a good portion of them, will say, and if you don't have this gift, then you're not truly saved. And that makes it all the more sad because it's like picking a, well, it's like picking any spiritual gift, whether it's a prophecy or tongues or administration or helps or hospitality, and saying, now, Sean, if you don't have the gift of hospitality, you're not saved. It's interesting, they've targeted this gift of tongues and said it's evidence of salvation, and yet many of the same groups believe they can lose their salvation. So how tight is their communication with God? How clearly are they hearing from him if at the same time that they're pushing tongues as a requirement, they're also saying you need a second baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're saved, but you don't have the Spirit yet, and you can lose your salvation. I'm sorry, but if you're talking with the God of the universe, he's not going to tell you that. He's going to tell you that you're complete in Christ. He's going to tell you that you have everything you need for life and godliness. He's going to tell you that you are equipped and rooted and grounded in Christ, and that you are growing in him. And he's going to tell you don't need a second baptism, because you're already in the Spirit. Whoever does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to God. You cannot belong to God and be missing the Spirit. They are one and the same. So it's interesting that folks who say they're having this private prayer talk with God, many of them, a good portion of them, are not hearing from God what is right there in the Scriptures. And so it's yet another evidence that we should not be pushing a private prayer language, and we should not be pushing any particular spiritual gift as evidence of salvation or a requirement for salvation. And above all, we should not be pushing the false idea that you can be saved for 5 minutes and lose it. I'm sorry, but Jesus hung on a cross to save you forever. Jesus rose from the dead to give you eternal life, not temporary life. So, Sean, I hope that encourages you, my friend. Reach out to us again anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go to New York and we'll talk with Pat. Hey, Pat, what's on your heart tonight?
Hello, sir. Thanks for taking my call. First-time caller. I've
Great.
been a Christian since I was in my late 20s, and I'm in my mid-60s now. And prayer to me has been, I have no prayer life. It's always been a struggle. I don't know why. I'm constantly, wondering about my security and my salvation. And it's not a very joyful, at times, yes, but I'm kind of more down than I'm up all the time. And I'm always, I'm just wondering if you got any words for me to help me out here.
Yes, I do. I do, Pat. Well, first of all, you don't need to have a prayer life. You've got Christ as your life. And we toss around this idea of how's your prayer life? How's your walk? How's this? How's that? The answer to all of that is Christ Jesus is your life. I don't have a preaching life. I have Christ as my life. I don't have a teaching life. I have Christ as my life. I don't have a prayer life. Jesus is my life. And it's high time that we, the church, take hold of this important focus and truth, because by the time you've heard 27 sermons on, have you volunteered in the nursery? Do you have a small group? Are you coming to church regularly? Are you praying regularly? How's your prayer life? How's your walk? Here's 3 steps to a better marriage. Here's 5 ways to be a better Christian. You need to do more and be more and love more. Have you rededicated? Have you recommitted? How are you doing on the effort level there? And it's pep rally after pep rally after pep rally. And again and again, Christians are told to measure themselves, measure their activity level, and it has got you depressed about prayer. I mean, you look at Jesus and his prayers are sometimes, God, if there's another way, Father, let me know. And it's just that we've made prayer into something where You got to be up at 4:30 in the morning, getting down on your knees at the foot of the bed, talking to God in King James English. And he doesn't even understand it, I'm convinced. but seriously, we have turned this prayer thing into a way of measuring our spirituality. The truth is, when you don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit prays for you. And so there's always communion between you and God. Look, Pat, you are one with Christ. Right now, even as I'm speaking to you, no prayer needed. You're one with Christ. You're united with Jesus. You're in Him, and He's in you. You've got a vine branches relationship. So you don't have to have your eyes closed. You can be walking down the street or driving down the highway, and thoughts are racing through your mind, and you might say just something like, Lord, I want to set my mind on truth, or Lord, show me your perspective, or Lord, what's on your mind today for me? What's on your heart? And no matter what it looks like or what it sounds like, God doesn't care about how many words we speak or how eloquent we sound or what kind of language we're using in terms of it, you know, being King James English from 1611. The bottom line is he just enjoys us, and he's not up there counting the words. He's not up there measuring your prayer life. So the reason that you found yourself in this funk, quite honestly, is just a whole lot of unhealthy teaching. You've been taught three ways to Sunday that you had better do more and be more and try more and love more and do better and get up earlier and pray more and be more consistent and find an accountability group and tell them how much you're praying. And then what happens is you decide, well, I'm not praying enough. Boy, my knees aren't worn out enough. I'm not in the right posture. I'm not doing it at the right time. It's cheating. I'm cheating when I pray in the car. I'm cheating when I pray on my walk. So that doesn't count. I got to make it harder for myself. It can't be easy. Well, Jesus said it's easy. He said, my yoke is easy. That means whatever he puts on you is absolutely easy and light. It is easy and light, and you will find rest for your soul. So it's like talking to your dad. If you've had a good dad, then I would look at prayer that way. It's like talking to your dad. Now, my dad passed away in 1998 in a car accident, but I can tell you for a fact that in the decades that I enjoyed his company, I never once went to him and said, now, Dad, I don't really want to speak to you, but some of my friends say I really should. So I want you to know I'm going to discipline myself. I'm calling it a spiritual discipline. I'm going to discipline myself to talk to you. And you know those letters you wrote me when I was in college? Well, I just don't want to read them, you know, but my friends, they're pressuring me to read them. So I promise you, I'm going to discipline myself to go back and read those letters and underline them, and I'll be back in touch with how much I've done it. Now, doesn't that sound absurd? In any normal relationship, the relationship itself is the inspiration. But what happens is unhealthy teaching, bad teaching, where people think they're inspiring you with a pep rally sermon. We hear that 100 times and 1,000 times, and eventually it's depressing because we've now got 28 ways to measure ourselves every week to find out if we're doing good enough, and we're never there. It's almost like God's in love with a future version of us, you know, a version of us next week that prays better and prays longer and prays more. And so I would just encourage you, hang on the line there. I tell you what, we're going to get you our staple resource. It's called The Grace Message. The Grace Message is the gospel really this good? I think it's really going to encourage you, my friend. We'll be sure to get you a free copy. And hey, if you're listening along right now like Pat, wondering about your Christian life, how you can find inspiration, pick up your copy of The Grace Message today.
For more information on the broadcast ministry of Dr. Andrew Farley, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us next time as we invite you to celebrate the grace message with Dr. Andrew Farley. This program is sponsored by your generous financial support.